Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for another day of your grace to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ around your word and sacrament to be encouraged and built up in our faith. We especially ask that your Spirit work as he has been at work through word and song and through the message from a very familiar part of Scripture that expresses your love for us, and help us to answer with clarity how you would answer the question, am I loved? In Jesus' name, amen. You have to admit that whenever the topic of love comes up, the phrase that immediately rings through my ears is from, I'm going to date myself a little bit, from probably one of the classic romantic comedies of the 1980s called Princess Bride. And the phrase that rings to my mind, the setting is, the tension is between Buttercup and Wesley, and they were their friends and kind of secret boyfriend, girlfriend growing up on the farm, and then Buttercup captures the attention of Prince Humperdinck, and she is promised to be married to him, and she doesn't really want to be married to him, but he's going to marry her, and they're standing up in front of the chapel, and she's hoping that Wesley comes and rescues her. But as the clergyman is in front of them, he has that ever so distinguished accent, marriage. Marriage is what brings us together, right? Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream, love, true love. And that's the phrase that runs through my mind. And the prince is just saying, just call us man and wife, just call us man and wife. And he just says man and wife, and Buttercup is whisked off to the marriage chamber. And eventually, spoiler alert, but probably if you've seen it, you've seen it. Wesley comes in, and then you see the expression of true love. And it's perhaps in those romantic comedies that we, pick your favorite. And ask yourself the question, how do they define love, true love? And how is it portrayed when you're in love or not in love? Or how do they ask the question, answer the question, how do you know when you are loved? I suppose if you would ask Google or Alexa, what does it mean to be loved? You may get something like this, that if you type in a definition of love on Google's homepage, an intense feeling of deep affection. Or if you dig a little deeper into Webster, a person or thing that one loves, or the object of attachment, devotion, or admiration, a concern for the good of another, or if you're a tennis player, a score of zero. Maybe there's more, no, I'm just kidding. There's not more truth than that. But it's interesting, you look at the definitions, that a lot of the definitions of love are either you expressing your emotion to someone or someone expressing that emotion of affection back to you. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that unless that is our sum total of what love is. Because if I start answering the question from that perspective and say, am I loved? I may come to a conclusion when someone no longer expresses that deep, affectionate emotion to me in whatever way, that I begin to think in my own heart, in my own mind, that I'm not loved. And I wouldn't disagree from a human perspective that that emotional attachment and the expression of that emotion is very important when we define love. When I've had the chance to meet with couples before their marriage, I'll ask them very early on in the pre-marriage counseling, I say, well, why do you want to get married? And sometimes some of the common answers are, well, we're in love. He makes me laugh. We complete each other. And I ask, well, what happens when you don't feel that love anymore? Will you not be married? And we have a chance to really dig into the role of an emotional love, but the limits of an emotional love. And that's what we want to do today too. Because in the Greek world, in the Greek language, the word that we as Americans oftentimes equate with love is a Greek word called eros, from which we get erotic. And that's built on an emotional attachment to someone or something. There's another love from which we get Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, which is a friendship love. But the one that the scriptures focus on most is called agape. It's a love that serves and is sacrificial and is more of an action than a feeling. So if we answer the question, am I loved, from a human perspective, perhaps we've all experienced times where we have felt loved and when we have not felt loved. And maybe in those times where we have not felt loved, we get into a kind of a tailspin of maybe even semi-depression or depression, or we think less of ourselves because someone no longer is showing their affection to us. So what about from God's perspective? How would he answer this question? Or if I would ask God this question, am I loved, how would he respond? And that's what we want to look at. John chapter 3. We've been spending a lot of time in the Gospel of Mark. Today we're going to drift to John chapter 3. In a very familiar setting, in a very familiar passage we're going to focus on, but I want to give you a little bit of the setting. This is early in Jesus' ministry. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's one of that Sanhedrin. If you're here Wednesday night, we talked about that ruling council of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. And he comes to Jesus at night, probably because he didn't want to be exposed as one who is interested in finding out more about Jesus. And he wants to understand this teacher better. And Jesus, as he's apt to do, he perhaps answers questions before they get asked or really gets to the heart of the question. And at the first part of John chapter 3 helps Nicodemus understand how the Spirit is the one who truly gives life to an individual, spiritual life. Because remember, the Jews were very much focused on the lineage by the flesh, by that they were born of Abraham. And that was where they took their solace and their confidence that they were part of God's family. And Jesus says it comes from the Spirit, not from the flesh. And now Jesus gives him an example of how God, through Jesus, took care of this. And the first few verses aren't on your message notes, but I want to read them because they tie in with the first lesson we had today. In John chapter 14, here's Jesus where he connects with that event in the Old Testament, where he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then he goes on with those familiar verses, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. John 3:16 is probably the most familiar passage from the Bible in people's hearts and minds. And while the words we may be familiar with, let's spend a little bit of time in understanding what love is all about based on John 3:16 and the context that surrounds it. The first thing that, when we ask the question, what is God's love for me like? And I'd like you to, in this verse, it says, for God so loved the world. This morning, just take out the word world and insert your name. And allow this passage really to speak to your heart very personally. Because you're part of the world, so I think that's okay to take the world out for a moment and just put your name in there. So read it in your own mind to say, God so loved your name. You got that, right? Mike Geiger, whatever your name is. God so loved that he gave his one and only Son, that as I believe in him, I will not perish but have eternal life. What do we learn about love from this scripture? First of all, love originates in the heart of God, not in the works of my life. Love originates in the heart of God, not in the works of my life. Because you notice the passage doesn't say God so loved those that really pleased him. It doesn't say God loved those who really 50% or more kept the law. It doesn't say God so loved those that really tried their hardest. God decided to love the world even before you were in it, and even before you even had an opportunity to even try to earn God's love. And that's made evident what we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, check this out, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now let's compare this to human love. If someone is sinning against you, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being I'm infatuated and just want to love them to death, and 1 being I'm going to walk away and I don't want to ever see them again, if someone is sinning against you, is really hurting you, how much do you want to love them? Probably like a negative 20, right? Because as humans, we oftentimes define the love I'm going to express to someone else based on how well they are loving me. And as we are apt to do in many situations, but in this too, we turn love into a transactional type relationship. That if I do for you, you owe me your love. And God operates differently because, A, we could never pay him enough, we can never do enough to earn his love, and we are incapable of even doing that. And so in the heart of God, he decided first, I'm going to love the world. And perhaps you could imagine a conversation with Jesus, his son, or the angel, and say, you know, these aren't stellar people down there. He goes, I know, I'm going to love them anyway. You know that they're steeped in sin and many of them don't even care about you. He goes, I know, I'm going to love them anyway. You know that when you send your son down there, they're not going to all receive him and think he's the greatest gift of you to the earth. He goes, I know, I'm going to love him anyway. That's because God's love originates in his heart and not in the works of my life. So when I ask the question, am I loved to God? God says yes. Not because I have so earned or deserved it, but because he has decided to love me. And sometimes when I don't feel loved by God, what am I saying to myself? What deception is Satan getting me to buy into? You don't deserve it. You haven't done enough. Look at what you did. All these things that Satan puts in our mind to say, you know what? God doesn't love you anymore. Or we look at our circumstances around us and things aren't going well, and we realize that in our own mind, in our own heart, we don't think that God loves us anymore based on something that is being done to us or something we perceive we've done to God. And God says, that's not how I love. Because my love originates in my heart, not in your works. Secondly, love gives and doesn't take. Love gives and doesn't take. Why do I question if I'm loved when I don't get what I want? Perhaps it's because I've determined how someone else should love me. And I get that in human relationships, that it's a natural thing to get, we're going to get to that the response of love is the fourth point. But again, we subconsciously turn love, and especially love of God to us, into a transactional relationship. Love gives and doesn't take. God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't wait for the world to give to him and then say, okay, you've given me enough, now I'm going to give to you. Originating in his heart, he says, I'm going to give this to the world, which is his son. Sometimes in our human definition and practice of love, we wait for someone to show something to us and say, well, if they do this, then I will love them. I was talking to an individual recently, and this obviously the topic of love comes up in our marriages and our relationships. It was very important to love our spouses and in this way that God loved us. And if we're in a taking relationship, that we're just enjoying taking the love and the service and what our spouse gives to us, that's going to empty pretty quickly. And I went back to, this was a brother in the faith, and we went to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." You see, as guys, sometimes we like to read Ephesians 5 and say, "Wives, submit to your husbands and everything." That's where we stop. That wasn't written for us as guys. That was direction God gave to the women, the wives. He says, "Guys, here's what I want you to focus on. Love your wives as Christ loved the church." Now, guys, let me just hone in on us for a little bit. What does that look like? How did Jesus love the church? Did he take or did he give? It's easy to take, receive, 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 do this for me, etc. It's harder to give unconditionally of yourself, even when you don't feel like it. But that's what Jesus did. As we talked about last week, the center of God's attention, of Christ's attention, was you and me, the church. And Paul goes on, "Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." You see, what Paul describes is what Christ has given to us, a perfect record, holy, perfect, without a blemish. And he says, love your wives in the same way, with a sacrificial for her love. Give yourself up for her. Even if, there's not an even if. Love like Christ loved the church. And I don't think it would be a bad thing to expand just that principle of love, whether you're male or female, to every relationship. Because we like to conditionalize and only love when we get what we want. Instead, God reverses the paradigm and says, love gives and doesn't take. Third, love is based on facts, not just our feelings. As I'm asking God, "God, am I loved?" At times, we could probably all raise our hand at times and say, do I feel like God loves me? There are probably times we would raise our hand and say, yes, I don't feel that God loves me. And however we measure that, maybe we're going through an illness, a hardship, etc., we've kind of measured, said, in some ways, saying, God, if you really loved me, you would be doing this. And because you're not doing this, I don't feel loved. And again, we try and measure or dictate how God should love us, and that's what gets us into trouble in answering this question, because if I'm doing that and ask, am I loved, especially by God, then I'm going to answer no, because I'm not getting what I want. And God says, hold on a minute, let's look at the facts. Let's not measure the answer to this question completely by your feelings, but let your feelings be guided by the facts. And what are the facts? Interesting. John 3:16 is what we are focusing on. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." That's the fact. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." The fact is, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friend. And that's what Jesus did for you. You cannot change that fact. You cannot change that God's love for you did not originate in how good you were, but in his heart that led him not to take from you, but to give to you his one and only son. And the fact that Jesus stretched out his arms and died for you and for me is the greatest act of love that could ever be shown. And so when I am tempted, or Satan, honestly, Satan's deception gets me to think, God, you're not giving me whatever material thing I'm wanting from God. God says, let's look at the, don't measure based on how I am choosing to bless you in that particular circumstance, but measure my love for you based on the fact of the cross. And so even if I'm not feeling it, I know it, and I allow the fact to override the feeling. And when the facts sink in, the feeling returns. I know I am loved because of the fact of what God did for me in sending His Son. You see, when we live under that umbrella of love and grace, and that's our primary focus, as a husband or wife, as a child, as a parent, whatever our role or station in life is, that we always go to the cross first. Am I loved? Yes, I am loved by God through His Son and what He accomplished on the cross by taking my sins and paying for each and every one of them and making me beautiful, blameless, and the apple of God's eye. Not because I've earned or deserved it, but because that is grace. And when I live under the answer, am I loved, and can answer that with confidence because God has worked that confidence in my heart to say, yes, I am loved because of what Christ has done, that love engenders a response. Love engenders a response. It doesn't demand it. Jesus doesn't look down from the cross and say, okay, this is what I've done for you, now you have to. We look up at the cross and see what Jesus did and say, I want to. I want to love as you have loved me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, when I realize I am loved all the time by my gracious and heavenly Father through His Son who gave it all on the cross. And the Father says, believe in that and eternal life is yours. And I look at the cross and God's Spirit leads me to say, of course I believe in that. That's the kind of love I desire and I long for. Because I don't find it perfectly exhibited in human relationships, not even in Christian relationships, but I find it in the cross. And when I see love at its greatest, and that great love shown to me, it engenders a response to love others in my life in the same way, to love God in response. You mean even when I don't feel like it? Yep. Even when they don't deserve it in my mind? Yep. Even when they've done this before, yep. Jesus loved the unlovable. And the love that Jesus has shown to us enables us to love the unlovable. And it's amazing when grace and love that is driven by grace affects someone and you love them, even though in their heart and their mind, they're thinking, I don't deserve this love. And you love them anyway, that's a powerful expression of love. And it doesn't come from the human heart. It only comes from the heart of God living in your human heart. Imagine how those romantic comedies, maybe some of it would be the same as you see sacrificial love being given, regardless of how the person responds to that. But imagine if our world operated not just with a feeling erotic love and defining am I loved by that, but if it operated on the agape, the giving, sacrificial love that God showed to us. As Jesus told Nicodemus, God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might believe and experience the love of God, the grace of God. And that so every person on this planet could answer the question, am I loved? Even if their human relationships aren't the greatest at the moment, in every situation, I know I am loved by a God who loved me first. And that's the answer God wants to settle in your heart. To know you are loved, not because you've tried so hard, not because your work is so great, not because you feel so close to God, but because God so loved you that he sent his one and only Son for you. That as you believe in him, the gift of love of eternal life is yours. Are you loved? Absolutely. Amen. May God's peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.